Hey, welcome to Eastside Vineyard. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, bands. We're going to do what we do every single week at our church. We're going to teach the Bible. I drank extra coffee this morning. It's daylight saving time. By the way, just fun question. How many people set their clocks ahead around like 3 in the afternoon yesterday? Hands up. That's like me, right? That's the way you're supposed. How many people still haven't set their clocks for? We got a few. That's the way we're. Kelly and I get in a fight. We had Evelyn's birthday. She turned 3 a few weeks ago. She was sick. We celebrated it. And she's like, why are you turning the clocks ahead? And I'm like, we're going to forget. We made it on time. So it's just one of those fun little facts of, do you turn your clocks ahead like the day before, or do you turn them ahead like the day after, and that type of thing. So we're going to do what we do every single week at our church. We're going to teach the Bible. We believe that every single word on every single page is God-breathed, and we've been teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament, the biographies of Jesus, one story at a time. We are in chapter 10 today, and the passage today is titled, Jesus Sends Out the 12. It's 42 verses, so we're going to be here for a while. You're like, how serious is he? You know, we'll have you on time, but I wanted to mention the way that I chose to teach the scriptures is the way it's broken up in the Bible. So I have my NIV study Bible. I love that Bible, and this is the way they broke this story up. So sometimes we just teach 2 or 3 or 4 verses. Sometimes it's 42 verses. So at first, it was interesting, just as I've been praying and processing, saying, all right, God, how do you want me to teach this? At first, I was going to focus just on in a couple verses and really drill down deep, but I decided just to kind of do a broad brushstroke and touch on most of the verses that we're going to that are in the passage today. Not every single word, mind you, but we're going to paint a picture. And the picture is this. It's about risk. I titled the sermon, Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Last week, we looked at the role of faith in healing as we looked at the passages right before this, where Jesus heals the blind and the mute, raises the dead. And today, we're looking at another aspect of faith. We often think of the word faith, it's a noun, right? It's something that you have. Faith as a noun is all about belief. We are saved by God's grace through our faith in Jesus. And that is true. But in many ways, the faith that we have, as we sang about, ought to compel us into action. Faith can be thought of as a verb in this way. Having faith is all about action. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And oftentimes, as a Christian, especially in America, we think, okay, well, what it means to have faith is I need to go to church on Sunday, which I'm glad you're here, and read your Bible and pray. And that's kind of the matrix that we're part of. But the scriptures that we're going to unpack today paint a different picture of faith, saying, yes, come to church, yes, read your Bible, yes, pray, but also take risks. Get out of your comfort zone. That's faith. And so I want to frame where I'm headed today by kind of explaining the evangelical stream in the Christian faith. We are part of an evangelical stream. There's a whole bunch of different churches, all different types of people in those churches. We like to say we preach the gospel. We want people to respond to Jesus, accept him as their Savior, as their Lord, meaning we surrender everything to him. And oftentimes at evangelical churches across the country, regardless of what denomination you might be part of, typically a pastor up front or we'll talk about the benefits of following Jesus, the upside, the positives. We talk about, and we believe this at our church, Jesus is still healing people today. Jesus can heal your body. He can heal your relationships. He can heal your emotions. We talk about Jesus can give you meaning and purpose in your life. How Jesus, if you're addicted, he can break that free. There's power with Jesus. And so we talk about those things, and we push into those things. We celebrate those things. Thank you for that, amen. One of the favorite verses, one of my top 10, is John 10:10, where Jesus is speaking. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, I found this verse to be true. Not like perfect life, complete life, but more and more of a filled up life. And yet we read a verse like this, and what happens is we can kind of read it the wrong way. We can assume or think that what Jesus said by life to the full is kind of like the American dream, and it's kind of the same thing. So when he says life to the full, it's you're going to own your own car, maybe two, and a house, and a dog, and a picket fence, and a flat screen. That is not life to the full. That's not what Jesus is talking about. I'm not preaching against, you know, just that. It's, you know, whatever. I watched the basketball game yesterday, too, and was sad when the Wolverines got, you know, go state today. You know, I'm bipartisan in that way. But see, we read the scripture, and sometimes we fall into a trap. Even sometimes maybe pastors imply that if you make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, that all of your dreams are going to come true. You'll never get a flat tire again if you bow to the knee of Jesus. Tax return time, if you follow Jesus, you get an extra big one. Your marriage will be fixed, guaranteed. If you're single, you will find a spouse, guaranteed. Your kids will be grown up and raised the right way, never stray. You'll never have to battle cancer. That's oftentimes what we think, or maybe what we hear, maybe what we default into when we say what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to have life to the full. But if we're honest, and we like to be honest in this church, things don't always work out that way. On this side of heaven, we don't always have a happy ending. In fact, the life to the full that Jesus offers sometimes will royally mess you up in a really good way. Shane Claiborne he's a hero of mine. He has a book called The Irresistible Revolution. And here's a quote that Shane writes. He's a radical guy. I love him. He says this. He says, I know there are people out there who say, my life was such a mess. I was drinking, partying, sleeping around. Then I met Jesus and my whole life came together. He says, God bless those people. But me, he says, I had it together. I used to be cool. Then I met Jesus and he wrecked my life. The more I read the Gospels, the more it messed me up. It turned everything I believed and valued and hoped for upside down. I love this line. I'm still recovering from my conversion. I love that quote. See, Jesus says he came to give us life to the full. That's what it says in John 10:10. But life to the full does not mean a bed of roses. We'll learn today that we're called to have faith, faith in Jesus. That's what saves us. But that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. So at the beginning of the passage today, that and by the way, if you have a Bible, chapter 10 in Matthew is where we're going to camp out today. Matthew 10, Jesus picks 12 men, they become his apostles, the disciples, the closest followers of his. And right off the bat, in verses 2 through 5, he names them. And we unpacked this about a month ago. Andrew and Simon and John, right? And he's about to give them their first assignment, their marching orders. This is basically Jesus preaching a sermon to them, saying, hey, I'm calling you. I'm now commissioning you to go. Because greater things are still to be done in Jerusalem. It's basically what he was saying in the surrounding region in Israel. But before he sends them out, he paints a word picture and says, here is what you're going to sign up for. Here's what you've signed up for. You've been following me. I've now picked you. You're the 12. I'm going to pour into you so you can pour your lives out. Here are the highlights of what it means to follow me is what he's about to say. And I put the word highlights in quotation marks. So here we go. These men, they have faith in Jesus. As a result of their faith, this is what Jesus is saying they need to do, how they are called to put their faith in action. So what I'm going to do right now is just paint a brushstroke and just go across the verses, and then we're going to go back to a few of them. So let me just paint a picture again. What the original 12, Jesus, right, he calls them in. You're the 12. Here's the pep talk. You're about to go, but before you do, we're in the locker room. Are you guys ready? And here's what he says. Jesus says, first of all, if you follow him, it's not about health and wealth. That there's no 401k plan, there's no employee match. Here's what it says in verses 9 to 10. Jesus says to them, by the way, as you go out, do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for the journey or any shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker's worth is keep. I can just see the 12 just kind of like sweating a little bit. Verse 16, we're going to skip ahead a little. Jesus says, hey, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Any Animal Planet fans here? Right? What happens to sheep when they're among wolves? They become lunch. Jesus needs to learn something about motivation, right? But he continues, just in case they didn't get the word picture. Verse 17 through 19. He says, be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils, be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before the governors and kings as witnesses to them and the Gentiles. And he says, but when they arrest you, just as a matter of, by the way, you'll be arrested also. If you're a people pleaser, Jesus says, you'll get over that one real quick as his disciple. Verse 22, he says, you will be hated by everyone because of me. But not only that, people are going to accuse you of being the devil. Verse 24 and 25. He says, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for students to be like their teachers, servants to be like their masters. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Jesus is saying, they accuse me of being the devil. Welcome to the party. And oh, by the way, in the process, your family members might turn their backs on you and betray you. Verse 34 through 36. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will become members of his own household. Verse 39, he says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Heavy statement there. But it's not all bad. It's not all bad. He ends this by saying, here's your reward, verse 42. If anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these ones because who is my disciple, I tell you the person will not lose their reward. So, you're not guaranteed a paycheck. You're sheep among wolves. You might get devoured. You'll get arrested. You get beaten. You'll be hated. You'll be accused to be in cahoots with Satan. You'll be betrayed by your family. But someone may along the journey give you a cup of cold water. Again, he needs to learn something from the motivational speech department, right? I can imagine Jesus, right? He's in the locker room now, gives him the speech, says, now go get him! Woo! And the apostles, I can imagine, just kind of be like, I know you chose me, but can I, like, unchoose me? You know, can we send, you know, someone else? Not exactly what I signed up for. Wasn't exactly as excited as I was maybe 20 minutes earlier. Well, here's what's interesting. When you read the scripture, none of them do that. None of them quit. None of them drop out. Jesus talks about the risk of following him, and the 12 apostles are all in. All their chips in the center of the table, and they don't take them out. Because they know what Jesus said is true. Verse 39, Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. See, they knew that Jesus was offering them life to the full. They knew that this life to the full was not a bed of roses, not a guarantee there. They knew that life to the full, the path to a full life, was a path of risk. So here's the question. Because we read this text, kind of laugh a little bit, say, man, glad I'm not one of the 12. And we might not be one of the 12, but we are a disciple. We are a follower. We're part of that stream. So those marching orders, I believe, aren't just for the original 12 apostles. They're for us. Now, how we put them in action might not look the same because we're a couple thousand years later in 2012, but the commands of Jesus are the same. So if you haven't written anything down yet in your program, I encourage you to take it out on the left-hand side. There's a blank section. There's two questions I want you to write down, and we're going to keep on circling into these. This first one is this. What faith risks have you taken just over your life? What faith risks have you taken? And then what faith risks does God want you to take now into the future? And we're going to have these two questions. We're going to keep this on the screen for a moment so you can write it down. I want to spend the rest of my time applying these questions to our lives. Again, what faith risks have you taken? Spend some time. This is like, come to church and that's great, but don't forget about what you hear when you walk out these doors. Process this. I encourage you. I pray the Holy Spirit brings this to mind on Tuesday morning that you begin to think through and to celebrate. What faith risks have I taken for God's glory? That's a good question. But also, I'm not done yet. There's still breath in my body. There's still breath in Tony's body. He's still called to take faith risks. We're still called to take faith risks if there's still breath in our lungs. What does God want us to take? So what I want to do is just, I'm going to go back to the verses and pick out a few of them. Some of them will be repeated. Some of them will be new ones we haven't touched on yet. But I want to answer in this grid, now go back and say, here are some examples. Now, as you read these verses, I encourage you to do that for homework, just to read through them. There may be a risk that I don't even talk about, but you know that God's speaking to you. And we believe the Holy Spirit still speaks to people, that ultimately he's our teacher. And so as I'm teaching, as I'm explaining things, if something comes to mind, if a thought comes to mind, if an application comes to mind, just choose it from God and press into it. So here we go. Let's go back to verses 5 and 6. So Jesus just names the 12. And here's an example of a faith risk God might be calling you to take this morning. He says, these 12, he sent them with the following instructions. He said, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So Jesus is giving the marching orders to the 12. He says, at this point, don't worry about the outsiders, so to speak, the Samaritans and the Gentiles. Instead, he's saying, go to the lost sheep of Israel, your own countrymen. They are Jews sharing the good news of who Jesus is with people who are most like them, people most likely they already know. And he says, tell them about the kingdom of God. Tell them that the kingdom of God is coming through me, Jesus is saying, and invite people to be a part of it, to experience it. So the question is, how do we maybe apply these verses to us? The first faith risk, I call faith risk with evangelism. Maybe your faith risk involves telling people you already know in your circle, in your network, about your faith. Not going door to door, not flying to Zimbabwe, not driving down to Detroit, but sharing your faith or aspects of your faith with people you already know. It could be a coworker, a neighbor, it could be a family member and a friend. And oftentimes this can be very scary. If you don't have the gift of evangelism, as soon as you see the word on the stage, you kind of like tuned out. So I want to make this one easy because I don't have the gift of evangelism myself. And I want to explain maybe an easy way to ease into this. And I'm going to start by throwing myself under the bus about how I didn't do it and then how I did do it. I was an engineer for GM for several years before quitting and going to seminary. And took a 5-year sabbatical from church. Around age 23 or so, I got invited to Kensington Church in Troy, where I was on staff for 8 years before planting the church. And I started going to Kensington. Again, had not gone to church, born and raised in the Catholic faith, bailed hard. I knew what church was supposed to be, went to Kensington. It was very different. And honestly, church became the highlight of my week. Now, if you knew me back then, and saying the phrase church highlight of my week, JP knows this. I mean, Jim's known me. Be like, what? You know? I was like an undercover Christian for a long time. I loved going to church at this stage in my life. More often than not, I would cry in the services. That's probably pretty surprising to some of you. I cry on stage a bunch. If you're new here, God breaks me down quite a bit. I would be convicted in the service. I would think about the sermon long after I left the church doors. And then Monday morning would roll around. Less than 24 hours ago, I was having this spiritual God time. And a coworker would invariably say, hey, do you know anything cool this weekend? And I would typically either say, nah, or, yeah, you know what, a few days ago I ran a really cool DVD. The door was open, right? They asked me, do you know anything cool this weekend? The door was open to share about my faith. The opportunity's there. I never walked through it for years. Then a few years later, I got more bold. Someone would ask the question, hey, do you know anything cool this weekend? And I would tell them, yeah, you know what? And I would talk about, yeah, I actually at church, you know, I went to church, and man, I got to tell you something, and just kind of talk about for maybe 30 seconds. Not pull out my Bible, not pull out a tract, not pull out my sermon notes, not begin preaching to them. Just in a matter-of-fact way, tell them about my experience at church. Sometimes those conversations did not go anywhere. Sometimes they did, though. Sometimes that led to more conversations with people about maybe what they believed about God or their church experience, and that takes people on a journey, on a path. You plant seeds, and you trust God with the results of it. See, by taking risks, by simply doing that, and anybody can do that one, maybe, as a result, maybe not next weekend, but maybe they'll come to Good Friday or Easter Sunday or come to church with you some other day. Maybe when their life gets train wrecked, which all of our lives do, they'll now know where you stand in your faith, and you can pray with them. They'll come to you. This happens. God draws people to his kids, his children. Maybe we'll give you the opportunity to talk about Christ and just apologetics if you're wired that way. Tough questions about the faith. We don't know. We can't do the results. We simply trust God with what we are called to do. So again, maybe your faith risk, maybe in these verses, it's simply talking to people you already know in your network about your faith. And again, how you're wired will depend how you do it, but do that. Verses 7 and 8, next faith risk application. Jesus says to them, he says, go proclaim this message. He says, the kingdom of God has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. He says, drive out demons. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Now, these two verses are on the screen. Verse 7 ends with the phrase, the kingdom of God has come near. Verse 8 begins, okay, now heal the sick and raise the dead, et cetera, et cetera. An observation about the church in America in general. We tend to be all about verse 7 and not so much about verse 8. We act like Jesus, like complete thought, new paragraph, it's one thought. Two sentences, but one thought. Jesus says, preach the gospel with your words and then proclaim the gospel with your actions in supernatural ways. There's not a thought break with those two. Are you seeing that? So maybe your faith risk involves this. It involves pressing into the more supernatural aspects of God. Here's the way I called it. Faith risk with the supernatural. See, for me, for years, I believed in God, but that was as supernatural as it got for me. I realized that I had a very non-supernatural faith. I mean, I believed God existed, but I didn't really believe when I read the stories that like the apostles did and what Christ did himself, that kind of stuff could still happen today, that we're called to do what the original 12 apostles did. And then I came across this verse. And I knew this verse, but it didn't really become 3D to me until several years after I got out of seminary, in fact. John 14:12, Jesus says this. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Something extraordinary here. This verse, Jesus says, right, you've seen what I've been doing. You read the gospel accounts. You see what Jesus did nowadays. But back then he's saying, you see what I've done some amazing things, Jesus said, and he said, you're going to do those things. And if you read the scriptures, the 12 apostles and the disciples after them did the things Jesus did. Look at Jesus' word. By the power of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be your power source, and he's going to flow through you and do amazing things. So the question I want you to ask yourself is this. How supernatural right now is your faith? Is it more intellectual than anything? Is it maybe just emotional? How much do you press into the supernatural? What do you believe that God wants to do through you? What do you believe is possible? I mean, really, what do you believe is possible with God? So do you believe Jesus was lying when he said this? No. At least intellectually. No, of course not. But, well, do we actually believe he can really do that? Eh, probably not. That's typically the way I process this for years. So the faith risk would be press into the supernatural. And here's a couple steps you can take. The first one, at first, might not sound like a huge risk, but I believe it is. I would say read a book. There's a book here, Jack Deere, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. This is actually two volumes in one, so it's like thick, but it's actually two books. So don't freak out. Like, that's a huge book. It's not that big. Jack Deere, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. For those of you who know Craig Mays, Craig bought me this copy. He was a mentor, a friend, and he bought me this for the whole Kensington teaching team. Jack Deere, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. I love it because it's an autobiography of a seminary prof. Has a PhD, and he had a very non-supernatural faith. And then he experienced some things firsthand that flipped his theology real fast. And he takes you on this journey of where he began to believe that what happened back in the Bible times, that God still does that today. Thinking in a new way is risky because we have a lot of capital, emotional investment, time investment in a certain grid or box that we've put God in, and then all of a sudden God smashes out of that box and says, I'm much bigger than that. need to pray a whole lot differently than you have been. You need to believe me for a whole new set of things. So reading a book, at first I'm like, well, that's risky. It is very risky because it can change the way you think and transform you. And now you're responsible because you have information that God's calling you to press into. So Kelly and I read that book probably back in maybe 04, and it started to rock our theology in a really cool way. So maybe you do that. Second, don't just read a book, but begin to pray for people. Take a faith risk by praying for someone, again, someone that you know. Maybe you start off with your kids, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend. If they're battling something small, something big, something major, or something not so major, and you pray and you ask God to heal them and see what God does. Again, we can't heal anybody, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us, though, that's how people get healed. So don't just read a book about it. Put your faith in action. Take a step. We preach on this. There's seven words. Can I pray for you right now? Simple words, but risky words. So someone's talking X, Y, and Z, they're at work, and man, I'm battling a head cold, or I have an MRI coming up, or I have tests. And if they know, maybe you go to church, you say, hey, well, would you pray for me? And typically we go, okay, yeah, sure, good. And then we might forget about it, or maybe we will, but say, hey, can I pray for you right now, Rich? It's powerful. It is powerful. And they're like what, like the Our Father? Like, what exactly are you going to pray here? And he's like, let's just pray right now for healing. Let's, can I put my hand on your shoulder? And, there are doors that fly open. It just removes walls. Can I pray for you right now? See what God does as a result. Take that risk with people that you know. Verses 9 and 10, another faith risk. Jesus says, this is going back to what we talked on already, do not take any gold or silver or copper with you in your belts, no bag for this journey, no extra shirt or sandals or a staff. The worker is worth his keep. I'm going to stop there. This faith risk has to do with your finances. Faith risk with your finances, two applications. Some of you read this verse and your heart rate just went up like 20 beats a minute, maybe 40. Because for you, the application has to do with you going. To do something for God's glory and you aren't sure how you're going to pay the bills in the process. It doesn't mean, by the way, do what I did, quit your engineering job and go to seminary and be a pastor. Maybe that's someone in this room, but most likely, maybe someone in this room. But for most people, it's okay, what are you doing right now? Or is he calling you to go on a mission trip over the summer? Is he calling you maybe to quit your job and become a missionary? Is he calling you maybe to do something, to start raising money for something and you don't even know how it's going to happen for an organization that advances the kingdom of God? Could be something in the marketplace, could be something not. But your faith risk could involve going, just like the 12 did. And not being sure how you're going to make ends meet. Others of you, your step, your faith risk involves supporting or sending them. You're going to be the ones who answer the question, if we could go back to the verse, the text says, the worker is worth his keep. And guess what? For some of you, you're the one who's making the worker, like helping him out with his keep. God might be calling you to stretch how much you give. We like to say, be radically generous. Whether you give to our church, you give to Love 146 for human trafficking, you support kids in India, or just be radically generous. Stretch yourself so that it impacts where you can afford to go on vacation, when you can remodel your kitchen, what type of car you can buy and lease. Be radically generous. Just give. Be generous. Inside the walls of the church, outside the walls of the church, whatever you give to, do that. Do that. It's a faith risk because then when you do that, you might not know how you can pay the bills as a result of how generous you are. And that's a step of faith that you need to take. So again, that's something. And if your heart rate went up, like, that feels risky. Good. That's the message title. Faith is spelled risk, Faith is not spelled comfort. Let me continue. I didn't actually have a lot of coffee today either, Dave. I'm like amped up. I was really concerned, by the way. I'm like, I love my sleep, the whole daylight saving time, worst night of the year. I love how it's like light out later on in the day, but losing that hour of sleep. We had Evelyn's birthday party last, it was So I just had a little bit of coffee, but I feel amped up, and that's good. I feel like God's given me passion on this. Next, faith application, verse 21. I'll just be brief with this one. I'm going to jump around a little bit. Jesus says, brother will betray brother to death. A father is child. Children will rebel against their parents, have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Maybe your faith risk involves your reputation. Because of your faith, because you are doing what God is calling you to do, Jesus is saying, don't be surprised if you lose your reputation, if you are betrayed, if you are judged, if people gossip about you, if they slander you, if they don't understand you, if they choose to believe the worst about you. Jesus is saying in this, trust me. Don't be surprised. I mean, what happened to Jesus? Without sin, ends up on a cross. Trust God. Fire your PR agent in your mind. Who cares what people think? Just do what God wants you to do and care about what he thinks. So maybe God's calling you to take a step of faith. In doing so, you will risk your name. You'll risk what people think about you. But don't let fear rule that. Just a few applications. I'm going to stop there and end with a story because, again, I could preach all day. There's a lot of verses here. Read these as homework and just ask God to speak to you. What faith risk, God, are you calling me to take? But I want to, again, the two key questions, we'll have them up there, and then I'm going to lead into a story. And actually, John, if as I'm sharing the story, please keep these on the screen so you can just be seeing these. The two questions, what faith risk have you taken and what faith risk does God want you to take? Just keep staring at these questions, and I'm going to share a story that wraps up what chapter 10 in Matthew is all about. This story I'm about to share is by your pastor's pick this week, Radical by David Platt. Phenomenal book. It's a New York Times best-selling book. He's a Christian, awesome pastor, awesome book, and that book has just taken off. It's your pastor's pick. This story is from him, and this just frames kind of the two perspectives of Christianity in America, what we're used to thinking and what God's calling us to. In the late 1940s, heels of World War II, the United States government constructs a ship called the SS United States. It cost $80 million back then. And it's a troop carrier for the Navy. The purpose was to design a ship that could transport 15,000 troops during times of war in a speedy fashion. So in the year 1952, the SS United States is complete. It can travel faster than any ship. It can actually go 10,000 miles on a tank of gas, so to speak, without a fill-up. It can go around the world in 10 days. This is insanely fast, faster than any ship. It's a troop carrier, the most reliable and fastest troop carrier in the world. Here's the catch. The ship never carried troops, at least not in any official capacity. Instead, what happened was they built this, and the SS United States became a luxury liner. Just decided they didn't need it anymore. And so it functioned as a luxury liner for presidents, heads of state, movie stars, and people like that. Now, as a luxury liner, it couldn't carry 15,000 people because that's just too tight. So it could carry usually around 2,000 people. There were 695 staterooms, 4 dining halls, 3 bars, 2 theaters, 5 acres of open deck, a heated pool, 19 elevators, and it was the first fully air-conditioned passenger ship. A good use of our government dollars. Instead of a vessel used for battle during wartime, the SS United States became an indulgence for people who were wealthy and desired to coast peacefully, leisurely across the Atlantic. See, when you think of a cruise ship, a liner that is luxurious, and you compare that with a troop carrier, two different worlds, but this one ship existed in both. David Platt writes, he says, when I think about the history of the SS United States, I wonder if that has something to teach us about the history of the church in America. He says, the church around the world, the church in the United States, Eastside Vineyard, and any other church that bows the name of Jesus Christ, we are a troop carrier. The purpose of the church is to mobilize soldiers for a mission. God's mission. Yet we tend to like the SS United States, treat the church, or maybe transform a church from a troop carrier to a luxury liner. We've organized ourselves not to engage in battle for the souls of people around our city or around the world, but instead we tend to live a comfortable life. We tend to spell faith comfort instead of risk. See, Jesus did not die on the cross for our sins so that we could kick back, relax, and have fun. Now, Jesus went to a party. He turned water into wine. So I'm not saying, you know, become an ascetic or something like that. But Jesus saved us to recruit us, to be his hands, his feet, his mouth, to join him in the making of God's kingdom on this earth. God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer we pray. See, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but faith is not just a noun. We ought to treat faith like a verb. And my hope and prayer for us as a church during Lent and every week of the year is that we would transform our thinking so that it's not like, okay, I prayed the prayer, I came down front, I raised my hand, I love the Lord, I'm going to be in heaven when I die. Now I can kind of coast. Jesus calls you into a locker room today and says, I got a mission for you. You might die. You might get betrayed. You might get persecuted. But it's worth it. It's the only way to live. You want to save your life? You're going to lose your life. But Jesus says, if you give your life for me, if you pick up your cross and follow me, you will find life. You will find life here on earth into eternity. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. May we live in that reality at this church. And I think that's all I have to say, so I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing each person here to the Vineyard, God. They are not here by accident. Folks who are here for the first time, God, you drew them here today. And I pray that they hear this message with the heart that it was intended to be preached. I pray for folks who call us their church home, for Tony, who's dialed into the phone, God. May we live as if faith is spelled R-I-S-K. May we take risks for your kingdom. May we take risks not for our glory, but for yours. May you use us, because greater things are still to be done in Shelby Township and Rochester and Troy. Be our power source. Flow through us, Holy Spirit. Equip us to do great things. Things that we, in our own strength and power, are impossible. But with you, all things are possible, God. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.